Well, this morning I want to take the opportunity to talk to you about the Bible. What is it? This is part one of this week and next week. I believe it's important for us to lay foundations in our lives of what the Word is about. We have not gathered in this place because there is a place. We have gathered in this place because there were people whose lives were defined by the Word. And they began what the Word calls a church. And the church came together, put their resources together, built a facility so that we could gather to worship the Lord together. That is why this place exists. This morning, I want to somehow go back and lay the basic foundation again of why we gather together. I heard an interview this week of a lady was asked, is the Bible fiction or is it fact? And the lady said, well, I believe it's fiction. And then the follow-up question was simply, why do you believe it's fiction? And she said, it does not line up with my life. The problem we're struggling with in our world today is that there is no absolute truth. Truth is relevant to how I feel it should be. And this morning, I want to lay down a foundation again that there is an absolute truth. That the Word of God is foundational to our lives. Next week, I will share with you more external evidence, but today I want to look into the Word itself because I believe it's not about the external. It only identifies what it is. I believe the Bible already to be the Word of God, and I want it to work in my life. So today I want us to take our Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, and we will move into chapter 4. It says this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is active today. And Lord, may we learn from it, even be corrected in our walk, because it is truth. And we thank you for it in the name of Christ. Amen. The major divisions that's happening in professing Christians today is no longer denominations. The divisions is between those who believe the Bible being the authoritative Word of God and those who do not. The passage we just read predicted that this would come about. That those who believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God would become fewer in number, even be looked down upon. I want to say this morning without stuttering or stammering that everything we do here at Northville Christian Assembly has to be built upon the fact that this is the very Word of God. And without the assurance that this is the Word of God and that every word of it is true, we have no certainty about the way of salvation. We have no promise of heaven. And we have no standard to live by. If the church does not believe that the Holy Bible is the Word of God, that the church has become nothing more than a social club, where it's only dedicated to attempting to improve the community. Maybe it's become a museum to only display foolish moral ideals that mean nothing to our world. But as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to recommit ourselves to being a soul-winning, life-changing, Bible-believing church. We know that our final authority is not some headquarters in Springfield. Even though the Assemblies of God, our headquarters, is there, it is not our final authority. It is not some committee somewhere. It is not a deacon board. It is not even your pastor. Our final authority is the incredibly inspired, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word, which we call the Holy Bible. I want you to know today it is accurate and it is dependable. It consists of 66 books. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. In the Old Testament, there are 17 historical books. There are 5 prophetic or poetic books and 17 prophetic books. In the New Testament, it consists of 4 gospels. It consists of the Acts of the New Church. It has 21 epistles or letters to the church. And it has the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. It was written by over 40 authors that came from many different walks of life. Some were kings, some were peasants, some were fishermen, some were philosophers, others were poets, some statesmen, and some were scholars. It was written in different places, from palaces to the dungeons. It was written at different times, whether in wartime or in peacetime. It was written in different moods. There were some that wrote their books in the depths of despair and others in the heights of joy. It was written on 3 continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in 3 languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Last week, we identified one of our ministries called JBQ, or Junior Bible Quiz. One of their questions is, what is the Bible? JBQ defines it this way in their answer. The Bible is the inspired Word of God and is His revelation to all people of Himself and His plan of salvation. In the passage that we read today, there are 3 truths that will help relay the foundation for why we believe in the Bible. Number 1, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Secondly, the Bible is instructive to our lives. And third, the Bible is instrumental for salvation for the world. First, the Scriptures are inspired. Let me read it out of the New American Standard. It reads this way. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired means God breathed. Right now, as you hear the words that I'm saying, it comes by my breath. And while my breath passes through my larynx, out of my throat, and articulated by my lips and my tongue, it all started with breath. That's why we have to be careful what comes from our breath. There is life, there is death in our breath, from our tongue. And what does your breath produce? Well, God's breath, His inspired Word, was written by more than 40 different men through the ages. While they may sound in different tones, they all originate with the same source, the breath of God. I'm talking about inspiration, being inspired by God and His Word. 2 Peter 1, as he writes to the church, he tells us today, For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. That's what Peter is telling the church. An eyewitness account. I am not talking this morning about partial inspiration. I believe the entire Word of God is inspired. We as a church believe in what is known as verbal plenary inspiration. What that means is that the inspiration extends not just to the concepts or ideas, but to the very words themselves, the verbal inspiration. And that inspiration extends to all parts of Scripture and all subject matters of Scripture, plenary to all. And now there are some in this world, some in so-called churches, that believe only parts of the Bible. They believe only part of it is inspired. Or they believe only the thought was inspired, or the concept was inspired, and it was for the religion, it's for our religion that it was inspired for. But we believe that all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful and helpful. Matthew 4:4, Jesus, when He's being tempted by Satan, says, Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What are those words? Jesus used them with Satan. But in Matthew 5:18, hear what Jesus tells us. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The King James Version uses the word, not a jot or a tittle, which are the smallest parts of the Hebrew language. In essence, Jesus was saying, not even a comma, not even an apostrophe will disappear from His word until they have fulfilled their purpose. And so we believe the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired by God's breath. Secondly, we believe the Bible is instructive to our lives. It shows us what is right. Look again at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There has to be an absolute truth. There has to be a final authority. There has to be something that declares what is right and tells us what is wrong. Preachers used to stand in the pulpits and tell us, "The Bible says, the Bible says." Later on, it turned into something like this. And this is what the church believes. And today you will hear from pulpits, "Well, it seems to me." Folks, I'm telling you, we have to come back to an authoritative Word of God that is absolute truth for our lives. these statements that are coming from some of the pulpits, I don't have to tell you who they are. You will know if the Spirit of God is in you and this word stays within you. You will be able to discern it. You will be able to declare what is right and what is wrong. But do not let your ears be deceived. This day, I'm telling you, it is happening. People are declaring their own word, what I think. Folks, if I ever do that, I will tell you clearly, this is my thought. It's only my thought. But the Word of God tells us this. Folks, we need to be careful. My desire is that you know what God has to say through His Word. My opinions are foolishness comparative to His great Word. The Scripture shows us what is wrong. Galatians 5, Paul writes to the church. Verse 19, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is hard. But is the Word of God true or not? 2 Timothy again, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. For what? Reproof. For correction. For training in righteousness. We need to allow this Word to work in our lives. If you're on the wrong path, the Bible can help set it straight and put your feet back on the right course. It will also instruct us how to stay on that course. So the Word of God is inspired and it's instructive to our lives. And the Word of God is instrumental for salvation. Listen to Romans 10, beginning at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Word of God shows us the way to be saved. And He tells us about it being His work and not our work. 2 Timothy 3:15. The Scripture before, the one that we've quoted so many times this morning, says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:17 reminds us, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Even the thief on the cross took Jesus took God at His word and was saved. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3 says, God uses it, the word, to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. His word will help us grow in our faith. It will call us to fulfill why we have been saved. Titus is written to, and he's told in chapter 3 at verse 3, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to the many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. So we've learned this morning or heard this morning that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is instructive for our life. It is instrumental in our salvation. This week, as I bring this to a close, next week I want to give you some of that external evidence of why we believe the Bible to be so true. One quick one is one of the things is in history is defined by how close a book was written to when it happened. And then how many copies there were. There are stories about Caesar that we take as fact today. But did you know those books were written 1,000 years after the fact? There's 10 copies, and yet we take it as fact. The New Testament, just to give you a comparison, was written 25 years after the event. And there are 24,000 copies that declare what Jesus did. It's true. And yet we'll take other history or we'll take other scientific evidence and approve all these other books and people question whether or not the Bible is true. This morning I want to talk to you about this Bible. Why? Because it is the foundation for what the church should be. Many people don't realize that there's a major battle going on about the Bible. That there is a war going on today. Even in the evangelical churches are trying to decide, is this inerrant? Is it infallible? We're not really sure. I want you to know today, you need to believe that every word is true. And not only that, you need to know why you believe it. So next week, we will take another week and look at this. For we live in a day that, if everything is not nailed down, it's coming loose. And let me tell you, the devil is out there with his iron trying to undo all the nails. But for us, it is time for us as the church of Jesus Christ to get our lives nailed down to the Word. In our culture, in our society, they hate the Word. They hate the whole concept of absolute truth. They hate absolute authority. They say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Some despise God's Word. There's others who deny God's Word. They say, I don't believe in it. Others will distort God's Word. They will twist it to say what they want it to say. Others dissect God's Word. They cut away the parts that they don't like. And others disregard God's Word, saying it's irrelevant to today. It's unimportant for my life. Well, church, I don't want you to despise it, deny it, distort it, dissect it, disregard it. I want you to delight yourself in it. The Bible, Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I will delight myself in your decrees and not forget your word. Somewhere we have got to delight ourselves again in the Word. There are 4 navigational points that I use for our ministry, for our departments and everything we do. There are 4 navigational points. You say, well, why do you call them that? If we were on a ship and we were trying to get somewhere, how many would like to cross the ocean without anything to navigate by? We have to have something to navigate by, something to get us from point A to point B. And our first navigational point is simply that the Word of God is true and it's our final authority. If we're going to go anywhere, we have to have that as a guide and a directive to our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." That's why you don't like the Word. That's why you don't want to read it. Because it discerns your thoughts. It brings clarity to how we think. All of a sudden it catches your attitude. But I want that Word and that correction for my life. I want it to divide me. I want it to work in me, become active in me, so that I can be a light for Jesus Christ. I'm tired of the half-dim lights that are walking around. People cannot somehow get a clear picture of what Christ is like until we get His Word hid in our hearts. Thy Word. What is a lamp unto my feet? It's a light to my path. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Church, we can change the way we live if we'll allow the Word to instruct us, to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us. It will discern your thoughts, and it will change your attitudes if you'll let it. The Word of God is true. It's our final authority. A second navigation point that we cannot get away from that is key in the Word is that people's eternity is at the center of our mission. I love the temporal that we live in. There are things that we do. We go to the beach or we do this or we do that. But folks, this is temporal. I am concerned about eternity. That is what the Word of God, even this morning at first service, the thought came to me. I love to pray for people. I want to believe that God will heal them now. I believe the Word of God, and He is a divine healer. I believe that. But my first importance is to the eternity of your soul. You will live forever, either in heaven or in hell, a lake of fire burning forever. That's what the Word of God says. That's why people's souls are the epicenter of what we do. People's eternity is the center of our mission. Matthew 28:19, what does it instruct us to do? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our mission is to bring people to Christ. He saves them. A third navigational point, a loving community is central to a believer's life. Let me read the scripture for you. I think Jesus says it better than I ever could. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And listen to verse 35. "For by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." One of the DNAs of this church when I came 4 years ago, one of the foundational, one of the code parts of this church is that it is a loving community. But it's so easy in that loving community to become so fastened also only on ourselves. We are to love, period. Love your enemy. You'll heap coals of fire on their head, the Bible says, by loving them. Folks, we have got to continue to love. When people come into this place, I know it's already a code. It's already part of our DNA. But I tell you what, we need to exaggerate that part of our DNA. When people walk in, or if you're out there, I want them to know. I want them to be confident that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love people. It has to be a part of who we are to do what God has called us to do. Why? He commanded it. A command. You say, well, it's hard. Well, it's really not hard if you quit keeping a record of wrongs. You'll quit being selfish. You look out for the interest of others before yours. You know what? If you'll just live at peace. Folks, we have got to choose these things. Why? Because that's how He demonstrated His love. While we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated His love for us and went to a cross. We ought to love the same way. A fourth navigational point is that we were created for relationship with God. Can I remind you, when you were conceived, and most of us don't remember it, not even the old people can remember that. But do you know what the Bible says? Who made you? Come on. God did. You see, when God made you in the womb, He wanted to have a relationship with you. He designed you. He put gifts within you. He wanted to form and make you. But we have an enemy who is against us. We have a sin nature that we carry because of Adam and Eve. You can blame them when you get to heaven. But we have it. We have to deal with it. But God wants a relationship. He doesn't want you to just get wrapped up in religion. He wants a relationship with you. In these navigational points, let me back up. The Word of God is true, a final authority. People's eternity is the center of our mission. That's our evangelism. And that we are a loving community, that we have to be that. Well, folks, that is our fellowship. But not just with each other, with everybody. And lastly, this one gets real personal. He wants a relationship with you. But that relationship comes from His Word. We begin to pour it over us. Wednesday night, I was talking about, boy, I just wish I could take this somehow, and I wish I could turn it into water and just pour it over your life. I wish I could wash you. But God does. When we put it into us, when we let it begin to penetrate our lives, and we begin to pour it over my life, He washes us, and we begin to have a relationship. We begin and He'll speak to us, but remember, He'll correct you. He tells us He disciplines whom He loves. And we don't like that part, but that's the part that we grow in love more and more. For us who are married, and married long enough to know that our spouses have faults. My wife has seen my faults, yet she loves me. She helps me, but more than her, the Word will give me the definitive for my life. That's why as a couple, together, we work together. We use the Word to help guide our home. My children at times sometimes get frustrated because they're a pastor's kid. And they'll come to me and say, because I'm a pastor's kid, I have to do this. I said, no, forget that. The reason we live this way is because the Word says we live this way. And they don't like that. They want to blame it on something else. But folks, we need to get this in our hearts. I want to go somewhere. I want to complete what God began. Some 65 years ago, there were some people who gathered together. And they said, we need to share this gospel. Detroit needs another church. They need someone who's going to live truth. There are some in our congregation that many, many years ago joined that congregation. And they're still here today. But I want you to know many of that congregation have come and gone. But you are here today because of them. This place was established on the Word, and it will maintain that establishment. I want His Word to live in us so effectively that it changes us and it begins to change those around us.